Good to see you here this Christmas, and welcome those who've come in for Christmas. Matthew chapter 1. Sometimes when we're very familiar with words, we can let them kind of pass through our brains and settle in without ever thinking about really what they mean, what their significance are. That's especially true at Christmas time. It's just this year that I thought about, God rest ye merry gentlemen. All my life, when I heard that song, I had pictures of these happy guys at the end of a long journey that needed to sit down and take a break. But you know, when that song was written, the word rest in English sometimes carried the idea of make. God make you merry, gentlemen. There's a comma there, you know. May God make you merry, gentlemen, when you remember that Christ was born this day. I never knew that's what that song was about. I'd heard those words all my life. I'll have to admit to you that I had a master's degree in theology before I realized that round yon virgin wasn't describing a big pregnant young lady. I thought round was describing the shape of Mary's physique, right? And I'd heard those, I sang those words before I could remember, you know, and just round yon virgin. I thought round young virgin, but to finally realize that silent night, holy night, all is, how's the words of that song go? All is calm, all is bright around the yonder virgin. I never realized that's what that song said. See how we do with words? They just kind of settle in and we don't even think about them. And the reason I bring that to your mind at Christmas is because that's especially true sometimes in the way the New Testament tells the stories of the birth of Jesus. That language is familiar to many of us. And sometimes we just hear it and embrace it, but don't ever really think about the significance, what the Bible is saying about Jesus. And that's especially true for the one verse that we're going to look at this morning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It's probably the most familiar text in the Gospel of Matthew about the birth of Jesus. You'll recognize it. But you may not have ever thought about the significance of what this sentence is saying. We've been looking at Matthew's account of the birth of Christ this Advent, especially the focus on his name. And we talked about Christ as a title and how it calls us to get our hopes up. We've seen that Emmanuel speaks to us not just about God's presence with us in the person of Christ, but also his purpose, that he's for us, he's with us. This morning we're going to consider the name Jesus and its significance. We're going to focus on verse 21, but let's read this whole paragraph again. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 25. You follow along as I read. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. We don't have time this morning, but that's got to be one of the most striking uses of a passive verb in all of English literature. She was found to be with child. That kind of makes your imagination run if you would let it. Who found her? How did that happen? Did she just start showing? Did she finally tell her mom or her friends? She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and she called his name Jesus. The name Jesus is important. It's emphasized in the text in a number of ways. It's emphasized here through repetition. We're reminded that his name is Jesus several times. The name Jesus is also emphasized by the fact that it is a name given by the angel before he was born. There's something special about the name Jesus. And even the phraseology here, and his name shall be called. It's kind of a formal phrase, isn't it? There are simpler ways to make that statement. But there's an emphasis here on the name Jesus. And verse 21 is important not only because it declares that this child's name is Jesus, but also because it interprets for us the significance of the name. Look again at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The depth of the meaning of this simple and familiar sentence might surprise you. In fact, this morning let's focus on two claims that this one sentence makes concerning Jesus. And both of them are controversial. They always have been. They're provocative. And in a sense, we can get at these two claims by making two statements. The first is this: Jesus is greater than you might think. Verse 21 makes that emphasis. In verse 21, we discover that Jesus comes to save. And we know that 24 times in the New Testament, Jesus is given the title Savior. The title Savior was a title used in the Greco-Roman world. Some philosophers were called Savior. Some military leaders, heroes, political leaders. Caesar is called Savior. To save is to deliver, to rescue from danger or oppression, to set things right when they're all wrong. Savior. And so the title Savior in and of itself could merely mean that Jesus is a great leader. But Jesus wasn't born in Rome. He was born in Bethlehem. He's not a Greek. He's a Jewish child. And so the emphasis here is on the name Jesus who comes to save. And the name Jesus is like the Old Testament name Joshua. It's a sentence name. It contains a subject and a verb. The name Jesus means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. The Lord saves. Joshua was named Jesus, Joshua, because he led the people of God into the promised land and overcame their enemies and settled them there. And his very presence, his name, Joshua, reminded the people that it's Yahweh, it's Jehovah that saves us. And now this child born to Mary is named Jesus, Jehovah saves. And in the Old Testament, one of the things that's clearly and repeatedly declared is that only the Lord, only Yahweh is Savior. For example, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no other Savior besides me. And in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except me. So in the Old Testament, we learn it's only Yahweh who is Savior. Jesus' name means Yahweh saves. But look carefully at verse 21. His name shall be called Jesus, Yahweh saves. For he himself, Jesus, the pronoun is emphatic. For he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. Now this is an extraordinary claim that puts this child born on Bethlehem, that presents him to us as Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. He'll be named Yahweh saves, and he himself will save his people. And sometimes we grow cold and accustomed to that declaration, but it's a very controversial and significant claim. Jesus is the Savior. Only Yahweh is the Savior. Only Yahweh saves. Jesus saves. That's what the Bible affirms. Jesus is the Lord God incarnate. And this has always been an audacious and controversial claim. Even this week in the Wall Street Journal, there was a piece about a great church in Manhattan, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Pastor Tim Keller. And the story was about how that church has grown, and it's a very Bible-based church, but thousands of people are coming. And the article had a great sentence in it in which it observed, his preaching sometimes bothers people. And as an example of how his preaching sometimes bothers people, the article referred to Keller's sermon on December 7th, just a few weeks ago, from our text, Matthew chapter 1, talking about Jesus born to save. And in that sermon, Keller makes this bold claim concerning who Jesus is. He says, Christianity will never be a good religion among many good religions. Every other religion has a founder who says, I will show you the way to God. Only Christianity has a founder who says, I am God, come to find you. And then Keller says, if that's right, Jesus has to be superior. If it's wrong, Christianity is an inferior religion. And then the author of the piece said, not a lot of wiggle room there, even on Christmas. And see, this is what the claim of incarnation does. There's not much wiggle room. Because if Jesus really is Yahweh who saves, born of a virgin, then he is the one. If he's not, then he's a liar. Matthew's a liar, and we're all a bunch of fools. There's no middle ground. And so it's important for us to see here the text declaring Jesus is Savior. And in the context of the whole counsel of the Word, we know that that means that he is strong, he is righteous, he's faithful, he's present, and he is the Lord God of Israel come to rescue us. Jehovah saves. Either that's true or it's blasphemy. But it's not just a tepid, nice, easy, sentimental story. This is the gospel claim. And some of you, as you celebrate the birth of Jesus even this year, need to consider the possibility that Jesus is greater, he's better than you might have thought. But there's a second controversial claim in this text, challenging claim, in this one sentence. Not only that Jesus is greater than you might think, but also you are worse than you might think. His name shall be called Jesus, for he himself will save his people from their sins. Save is a word that speaks to his power, certainly. But isn't it also a word that speaks to our weakness? When we call Jesus Savior, we're making a confession. And it's not merely a confession about him, his greatness, his faithfulness, his power. But when we call him Savior, we're also making this confession about ourselves. That we need to be saved, rescued, and that we have problems we can't solve. And that's always a hard confession for people to make, because of our pride, right? I gave the commencement address at Oklahoma Baptist University a week ago Saturday. I was honored to do that, and very nervous, surprisingly nervous. And it wasn't until I got there that I realized that I had to wear all that academic regalia, right? So the president's assistant said, "Do you need a robe?" And I said, "Well, yes." You know, I was thinking, unless you want me to wear my bathrobe, yes, I need a robe. So she opened up a closet and got out, so kind of dusted off this robe that looked like John Wesley Raley had worn it, and put it on me. And then once the robe fit, she said, "Do you need a tam?" I have no idea what a tam is. So quick on my feet, I said, "Show me what you got." Well, I can't just wear any tam. So a tam is that kind of that puffy floppy hat that someone with a PhD wears. And so she handed me a tam. And I walk over and I'm in this room with the president and the vice presidents and the dean and all the administration, and they're all getting robed up, and I'm holding my tam and looking around, and for the life of me, I'm 50 years old and I don't know how to put my hat on. So I'm watching them to see what they're doing, you know, but none of them has one exactly like mine, which I think might be an antique. And so there's not a tag in it, and I'm looking around and trying to figure out, looking at them. And after 15 minutes, only because we're lined up about to walk out, do I finally get desperate enough to ask someone, "How do I put my hat on?" Why is that? Why is that how we are? Why didn't I just ask somebody? It's because of pride, right? We don't like to admit that we don't know what's going on, that we need help, that we're ignorant, that we're weak, that we're struggling. We resist that. And it's important for us to see that when the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins," part of that declaration is not only that he is greater than you might think, but also that you are worse than you might think. Pride resists the Savior. A teacher, a leader, a helper, a healer, these are easier to embrace. But the Savior renders us passive and assaults our pride. And Jesus is Savior. It gets worse. Not only does the angel said his name shall be called Jesus because he will save his people, but look what the text says. His name shall be called Jesus, Yahweh saves, and he himself, Jesus, Yahweh in the flesh, will save his people from their poverty and economic injustice. Jesus makes a difference in those things. But that's not what the text says. He'll save his people from their ignorance through education. But Jesus has made a big difference in those areas. But that's not what the angel says. He will save his people from their political oppressor. They were oppressed. That's not what the angel says. He will save his people from sin. That's the heart of the problem. Even worse, the problem is not the sin out there among them, the other people. He will save his people from their sins. And sometimes the good question is asked, well, who are his people? And I think the best way to answer that is his people are all people who know that they need to be saved from their sins. The root and source of it all is our sin. And so when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, then there's a question that confronts us. It's a question for every person in this room this morning. Do you need to be saved from your sins? You know, a lot of people would say no to that. No. I need a little help. I need some light. Are you so weak, so helpless, so desperate that you cannot overcome the bondage of sin, that you can't do even the good things you want to do? Are you so weak, so helpless, so desperate that you could never scratch together enough good to pay the penalty of what you owe for your evil? To save his people from their sins. All of a sudden, right here, before Jesus is even born, we come to realize that Christmas is not a nice story about a nice couple who had a nice baby who grew up to give nice people a little boost. That's not Christmas. At Christmas, we declare the good news of the Savior who came to rescue sinners. That's why we sing and celebrate his birth. You remember the prayer that Peter prayed? It's one of the most important, could say the most important prayer in all of Scripture. It's a prayer that everyone in this room needs to pray. And he prayed it in that unusual circumstance when he had been walking on the surface of the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and the wind and the waves got the best of him, and he was so afraid. As he began to sink, and sinking there helpless, he looked to Jesus and prayed, "Lord, save me." That's how we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are the Savior. Yahweh saves. Come to rescue your people. We praise you because you are faithful and strong. You're present and able. You are righteous in all your ways. And you've come to set the world right by setting us right. We praise you because you're our Savior. And we confess this morning, Lord Jesus, that we need to be saved. We're sinners, bound by sin, dominated, and doomed. And you are our only hope. Lord, save us.